Good morning. Once again, my wife and I are delighted, count it a privilege to be here this morning and worship with you. The question this morning from this passage is really what happens when Jesus Christ, the light of the world, what happens when his light shines forth in this dark world of sin and sorrow? And the answer to that question is found in John chapter 9, and I hope to explore the answers to that question over the next few weeks. And one of the answers, the one we're going to deal with this morning in these verses, is really simple. When Christ's light shines forth, blind men see. When Christ's light shines forth, blind men see. I don't mean just physically. Blind men receive their physical sight. This is a miracle here. The healing of this blind man is a miracle, but it's also certainly a picture of salvation, and we'll talk about that. Where a spiritually blind human being receives spiritual sight as God supernaturally shines the light of the gospel in one's heart. That's what salvation is all about. And so we want to look at this passage and see what happens when Christ shines his light in this dark world and gives sight spiritually to blind men. But before looking at Christ's light in these verses, I'd like to introduce the message by talking a little bit about the Gospel of John, a very, very unique gospel. And John's gospel can be divided very, very clearly into two main parts. After the prologue, the first 18 verses, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, which really introduce the themes of the entire gospel, the first 11 chapters, when you read the Gospel of John, the first 11 chapters are about signs, miracles. Look down in chapter 9 at verse number 16, if you will. John 9 and verse number 16. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" I think the NIV says miraculous signs. And that's the point. These aren't just miracles. These are signs that point to something beyond themselves. These are signs that point to the glory of God as seen in Jesus Christ, who puts God's glory on display because he himself is God the Son. If you just look back with me, John chapter 1, say, "Brother, what are you saying?" I'm saying the first 11 chapters of the Gospel of John are Jesus saying, "Here's God's glory. Here's God's glory. See, this is water, but I'm going to change it to wine. And this man's blind, but I'm going to give him sight. And this man's dead, and I'm going to call him out of the grave. See God's glory." First 11 chapters. Look at John chapter 1 and verse number 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Down in verse number 18 of John chapter 1. "No one has ever seen God. No human being in our physical state, we couldn't be in God's presence. See God in the fullness of his glory. The only God, the Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. He has declared him. He has made him manifest." The first 11 chapters of the Gospel of, see, the Gospel of John is not the life of Christ. It's not the life of Christ. You don't find Bethlehem in the Gospel of John. You don't find a whole bunch of things Jesus did in the Gospel of John. It's not a chronological narrative of Christ's life. The first 11 chapters, the writer of John, of course, the words are breathed out by the Spirit of God, but John is saying, see the glory and greatness of God through Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 11. John chapter 2, verse number 11. After Jesus performs the miracle at the wedding feast, turning the water into wine, it says in verse number 11, this is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Because one of the things that happens when Christ's light shines is people believe. Okay, so when you read the Gospel of John, the first 11 chapters, Christ is displaying the glory of God. Now the second part of John's Gospel, chapters 12 to the end of the Gospel, chapter 21, deal with Christ's display of God's glory in the fullness of the cross. You say, I want to see the fullest display of the glory of God possible. Look at the cross and the subsequent resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first 11 chapters are going to display the glory of God in these signs. And then the last part of the Gospel of John is, now I'm going to go to the cross so that you can see the fullness of God's glory. You can see how great this God, the living and true God, is. The display of God's glory in fullness, the culmination of his glory, if you will. And let me just show you that. Obviously, we can't show it to you in much detail, but look at John chapter 12, if you will. John chapter 12. And find verse number 27. Jesus says in John 12, 27, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? He's going to the cross. He's approaching the cross. Can he say, Father, save me from this hour? Look what he has to say. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. This is the hour of the cross. And so what does he say? Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it. The first 11 chapters, I have glorified it. And then he says, and I will glorify it again. You're going to see the glory in its fullness. And so the second part of the Gospel of John is the glory of God displayed in Christ in fullness in the cross. When we see the cross, we see the wickedness of our sin. When we see the cross, we see the judgment of God and the justice of God and the love and mercy and grace as Christ bears the Father's wrath and becomes a curse for us. What glory is on display in the cross of Jesus Christ. So we get to John chapter 9. We're looking at the sixth of seven signs in the first 11 chapters. Jesus has already said in John chapter 8, and won't take the time to look there, but he's already declared himself to be the light of the world. I am the light of the world. In chapter 8. And now in chapter 9, we're going to see another incident of the light shining forth. Look at verse number 5 of John chapter 9. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I can't be anything other than that because that's who I am. I am light. And when he heals this blind man, he's putting God's glory on display. He's shining forth his light in this dark world. That's who he is. As the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father from eternity, that's what he does. You say, I would really like to know God better. Know Jesus. I'd really like to see what God is like. What's Jesus like? I'd like to see God's glory on display. Read the Gospel of John and look at Christ putting it on display. When the light shines, some will receive sight, and some will be blinded by it. Now, one of the significant things in John chapter 9 is if you look at verse number 39 of John chapter 9, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Christ's words there elevate this miracle by pointing to a spiritual significance beyond the physical blindness. That's why we can apply that to this blind man receiving his sight. We can look at it and apply some spiritual truth to it, because Jesus brings it up to that level and says, I've come to give sight to the blind, but I've also come to make men who think they see, they'll stay in their blindness. The light will shine and their eyes are veiled. They will not see. So this miracle points to the man's spiritual blindness, the need for Christ's saving light to shine in one's heart. Now, this chapter contains a bit of everything, which is why we can't do it in one message. There's the healing of the blind man, the neighbor's reaction, the Pharisees' reactions, debate between the man and the Pharisees. The man gets excommunicated, if you will, put out of the synagogue. The man gets converted spiritually to Christ. And at the end of the chapter, we see the Pharisees stay in darkness. Again, this is not simply a miracle, it's a sign. A work done to put on display the glory of the Father through the Son. Done so that men may behold the glory of the Son and embrace it. Now, as far as I know, I don't know an Old Testament story of the giving of physical sight to the blind, as far as I know. I don't know. I don't know any particular account in the New Testament of the disciples healing a blind man, with the exception of Ananias, who Paul was temporarily blinded, and Ananias was sent to Paul and he restored his sight. However, there's many healings of the blind by Jesus in Scripture. And in the Old Testament, giving sight to the blind is seen as a function of God himself. Psalm 146:8 says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. It's a characteristic of the messianic kingdom that sight would be restored. Isaiah 35 and verse 5 says, then, referring to the time of the coming kingdom, the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. So not only does this miracle put God's glory on display, but it authenticates the messianic person of Christ. All right, we said all that to say, now we can look at the miracle. We can see Christ shining forth his light, giving this man sight. We can look beyond the physical miracle and explore the spiritual significance of this miracle. So the first thing we want to see is the need for the light to shine, the darkness of man, the darkness of man. In verse number 1, as we come into this passage, we're somewhere in Jerusalem. The time is not exact, but we're only in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John, but we're only a few months from the cross. Jesus is just a few months away from the cross. And as he passes by, he sees a blind man, And the man was blind from birth, meaning it's a congenital condition, one which you would not expect to be cured of. And verse number 2, his disciples see the blind man and they say, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Why? What's the cause of his blindness, which is an important question that we're going to get into, but not in this particular first point. It's a theological question, and you can see the assumption there is that this blindness came from sin. Whose sin? This man's sin? His parents' sin? That was a common belief of the Jews, that physical suffering and misfortunes were directly the result of a particular sin or sins. Now, they're right to a point. Suffering is a consequence of the curse. The curse is a consequence of Adam's sin. But they move from this generalized concept of suffering as a result of sin to a direct connection between an individual's sins and his sufferings. They wanted to trace it to a particular sin, particular cause, kind of like Job's three friends, if you could call them friends, who basically pointed to Job and said, "What did you do wrong? Because this happened because of a specific sin in your life." In fact, some of the people in Christ's day held that the soul could sin in a pre-existent state. That's why they're asking, is it this man sin? He was blind from birth. Maybe he sinned in the womb. They believe that. Some of those in Jesus' day held that you could sin in the womb. Is he blind because of his own sin? It was also believed that offspring would be punished for the sins of the parents, a misconception of some Old Testament passages. It's true that there is a corrupting effect of sin on future generations. There's no doubt about that. But the concept of a child being punished for the particular sins of a parent is not the norm. And of course, Jesus settles the question in verse number 3. It was not this man or his parents. He's not blind directly because of his sin or because of his parents' sin. And we'll explore why he was blind in just a minute. It's a key to understanding this passage. But the important truth I want to bring out now is, well, first of all, although sin can in some cases be sickness and disease can be the direct result of sin, it's certainly not true. We must all understand that every time someone's ill, it has to do with a particular sin in their life. If that were true, then none of us here would be feeling very well right now. We'd be deathly ill all the time. But this man was blind from birth, and the point I want to bring out is he certainly could use a miracle. And although I don't think it's a good idea to tie every part of this miracle to a spiritual truth, or to tie every miracle to some, you know, to look beyond it and make it allegorical or so on, but Jesus' words in verse number 39 certainly tie this miracle to spiritual truth. This man was blind from birth physically, and this pictures man's spiritual blindness from birth. That's the point. Every person comes into this world in spiritual darkness. You don't come into this world loving God and seeking his glory. You don't come into this world worshiping God and making much of God and wanting God to be exalted and magnified. We come into this world sinners by nature, children of wrath. And that very sinfulness prevents us from seeing God's glory as we should see it. Everything that has breath should praise God to the nth degree. But we don't come into this world that way. We come into this world in spiritual darkness. And not only does our sinfulness prevent us from seeing God's glory as we should, it certainly prevents us from delighting in God's glory as we should. Thus, every person needs what Jonathan Edwards called a divine and supernatural light Every person needs Christ's light to shine into their hearts so they can see and know Christ, know his glory, be saved from sin, and be satisfied in God alone. Listen to these verses. Acts 26:18. Paul is telling his commission. See what his purpose is in preaching the gospel. Acts 26:18. Paul says, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's what Christ told Paul to do. Preach the gospel so that people's blind eyes could be opened. And they'd be turned from this natural, dark, sinful state. In Ephesians 5:8, listen to this verse. Paul speaks of what believers once were and how we should now walk. Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then Paul goes on to talk about the wonderful truth of what Christ did for every believer in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, that's a reference to the creation. God said that light shines, all he's got to do and it shines, has shined or shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where you see the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. The hearts of men are in the darkness of sin because their minds are further blinded by Satan from seeing the truth. How great the need is for men to see the light of the gospel and know God. And so Jesus passes by and he sees a man who is blind from birth in physical darkness, typifying the spiritual darkness of all human beings. And so he's going to shine his light because there's this need for light to shine. So the first thing we see is the darkness of man. The need for light to shine. The second thing we see in this passage is the purpose. This is so important. The purpose for light to shine. The display of God's glory. We see the darkness of man. The display of God's glory. Was it his parents or his sin that caused his blindness? And Christ says, no, there's a much higher reason. Verse 3. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. This man was blind so that Christ could come along and show the glory of God. Put it on display. How great the power of God. How great the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the love of God and the wisdom of God. This man's blindness was not out from under the sovereignty of God. On the contrary, God was now going to display his glory through this man's blindness. That the works of God might be displayed in him. The blindness was so that Christ could manifest his glory. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, do you see what this suggests? God's glory . This is really important stuff. God's glory is the ultimate purpose for everything. For everything. Why was this? Why is this man blind? Is the parents? Parents sin? He sin? What's the cause? We're always trying to figure out, what's the cause? Whose fault? What can be done about it? Lord, what caused this man's blind? Lord, why am I sick? Or why is this happening? Or what caused this? Or how do we get out of this? Or what program? What policy? What thing can we do? What's causing all of this stuff? The cause is not particularly helpful here. Sometimes it can be helpful, but it's never the main thing. You might drive yourself crazy trying to figure out what caused this and what could I have done differently and how could I have done. You might drive yourself crazy. And unfortunately, that's not the main issue. You say, what's the main issue? And we can always get the answer to that question. You may never know the cause of circumstances and things that come into your life, but you can always know what the main issue is, what the ultimate purpose is. Always have the answer to that question. The ultimate purpose is the glory of God. All your circumstances, all your trials, you know what they do? They offer you the opportunity to glorify God. To see God working, to glory in His work, to rest in His promises, to praise Him for His greatness. If you're a believer, all circumstances, all trials offer us the opportunity to put God's sufficient grace on display. What does it mean that Christ shines His light here? It means He shows forth the goodness and greatness of glory and glory of God. Was this man blind because of his mother, his father, himself? Jesus says, no, I am going to put on display God's glory. That's the ultimate purpose. That's why I'm here. That's what I'm going to do. When Christ shined His light in your heart supernaturally, this divine and supernatural light. We're talking about your conversion when you saw His glory in the gospel. What happened? You began to know God. You began to know God. To experience His grace. To see His greatness and glory. And hopefully that just grows. And the great thing about it is, since God is infinite, that will grow infinitely. And eternally growing. Heaven will not be boring. Heaven will be about enjoying God more and more and more and more as time or whatever passes. And it began when light shone. It's not just, see, when God shines his light in your heart and you see Christ and you understand the gospel, it is not simply seeing it. You ever talk to people? I've talked to people about the gospel many, 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 many times. And did you ever get a reaction, something like this? Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He rose again the third day. And you're a sinner, and Christ died for those sins. And you need to trust him, and you can have forgiveness. Yeah, I believe that. You're a sinner. Oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, Christ. Yeah, it's good. Yeah. See, when Christ shines his light in your heart, it's not simply you see it. You delight in it. It's marvelous, wonderful, amazing grace. You delight in the glory of God. That's what we display for others. I don't know about you. I haven't gone around and healed many blind people. When I go in a funeral home, and, you know, at a wake or a visiting or whatever and stuff and leave, the person stays dead. What I can display is my delight in God. My delight in a God whose amazing grace saved a wretch like me. Because God, through the gospel, has done this gracious work in our heart, we display it through our joy and delight and dependence upon him. We say to the world, look at me, chiefest of sinners. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was what? Blind. But now I see. Thanks to his amazing grace. And it's wonderful to the nth degree. We used to have a guy in the church I pastored. And every time you saw him, and he went home to be with the Lord many, many years ago. But every time you saw him, all he would say, it's just the sweetest, humblest face. And all he would say is, it's good to know the Lord. It's good to know the Lord. Amazing grace. What's the purpose? What's happening here? What's the purpose here? Jesus says, "I light shines so that God's glory can be seen. That's why this man's blind. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And then there's a purpose clause. When you read the Bible, look for purpose clauses. They're great. There's a statement, and then after the statement, it says why. Why am I a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now look what Jesus says in verse number 4. In verse number 4, he says, we must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, night is coming when no one can work. Do you see day and night here are used figuratively? For specific appointed times, day is the time to work. Night is the time there is no more work. Work stops. And Christ's point is it's the time for him to work. It's limited. And I think he uses we here. It holds true for all of his disciples. There's a season for us here on the earth to do the proclaiming and displaying of the glory of God. While it is day, or as long as it is day. In other words, it's a limited time. Jesus only had a few more months before the cross. And notice he says, we must work. This is urgent. This is a necessity, and all believers should understand the sense of urgency in displaying God's glory by his grace. If God has done a work of grace in your heart, You surely must understand you live in a world of spiritual darkness. The light of Christ in us should shine forth. We always have the ultimate answer to the purpose of all things. God's glory is the ultimate purpose. We must let the world see our delight in God. And notice verse number 5, Jesus says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. This was Jesus' focus continually. And he's saying, I do this continually. I do this perfectly. I am the light of the world, the light of the world. And as new creatures in Christ, that's who we're to be. Always remembering, it's his light. It's his glory. We must humbly make much of him. Okay, last point. The need for light to shine, the darkness of man. The purpose for light to shine, the display of God's glory. And the last point is really simple. The results when light shines, deliverance from blindness. Verse number 6. Having said these things, or having said this, the meaning there is, because he's light, he's got to go into action. Having said this, watch me now. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And saying that, here comes light, is what verse 6 is saying. Having said these things, look what he does. He spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva, anointed the man's eyes with the mud. Now, he obviously could have healed the man simply by his word. Could have touched the man's eyes. He healed people that way many times. We don't know why he chose to heal this way. We do know that a little bit later in the passage, the Pharisees kind of go ballistic. Because this happened to be, if you don't know the passage, you might even be able to guess what day this was. This was the Sabbath day. Do not do good on the Sabbath day. Thus saith the Lord. Now, in my devious way of thinking, I almost think, you know, he did this on purpose, you know. He did the mud and all this stuff. I'm going to do as much work as possible here in healing this man. Because it violated several of their technical Sabbath regulations. Making mud, anointings, healing when it's not a life or death matter, no. So maybe he wanted to be clear that he wasn't that interested in keeping their man-made regulations. I don't know. It could be that he wanted this blind man to symbolically demonstrate saving faith by obedience of washing in the pool. Some have said he was taking the dust of the earth as when he made man, and symbolically this is creating new eyes for this man. We don't know why he healed that way. We let God be free to do whatever God wants to do, whatever way he wants to do it. But after he did that, he said to this man, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent, Hebrew word meaning sent, because the water was sent to the pool from the Gihon spring. And maybe that symbolizes the blessings that God sent to Israel. And of course, Jesus is the ultimate blessing that God sent to Israel. But the real point here is that the man went and washed and came back or came home seeing. It's a present active participle, meaning it wasn't a temporary thing. He was cured of his blindness. And that's one result when light shines. When Christ shines his light, the blind see. When God shines the light of the gospel in the hearts of men, the spiritually blind see, they believe, they trust Jesus. He becomes precious. He becomes their center. He becomes their treasure. He becomes their joy. They're freed from bondage of sin. Their eyes are open to the glorious promises of God in the gospel. See God's glory being displayed here by Jesus Christ. It was promised in the Old Testament that the Messiah would bring healing to Israel. Isaiah 29:18 says, "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." Have you seen his light? Has he brought spiritual sight to you? If you sit this morning in darkness, would you humbly bow before him? Would you say, "I need to see the light of Christ. I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize I delight in my sin. I delight in darkness. I need a transformation. I need a change. I need forgiveness of sin. I need eternal life." Would you see his great goodness in going to the cross to take men's sins upon himself that they could have forgiveness? Would you cry out, "God, be merciful to me and shine your light in my heart that I might see your glory"? Would you humbly receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if you've seen his light, would you let it go down as deeply as possible in your soul? Let his grace sink in to your soul. And as his grace sinks into your soul, what bubbles out of that soul is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then kind of let that shine. Be that chosen people, that royal priesthood. Let's be that holy nation that shows forth the excellencies of God. Do you see him as the ultimate worthy God, your treasure and your joy? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this amazing grace, this gospel light that shines in our hearts, gives us knowledge of the gospel, knowledge of your glory. We see it in the face of Christ. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you, praise you, worship you, adore you, but fill our hearts more and more and more and more with the fullness of yourself, we pray. Father, I pray if there's someone here that's never seen that light, open their eyes. Heal them of their spiritual blindness. Show them their great need for Christ. To you be all the glory, honor, blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will close.